I think it's true that we're often wishy-washy in our prayers. We pray that God will protect us and keep us safe. I remember praying that often as I drove in a Jeep around South Vietnam. And we do not often pray that God will destroy his enemies. We draw back a little. And when we come to a psalm like Psalm 83, we hesitate. We are not forceful in our prayers. And yet, we know that God's will ultimately is that his enemies will either be converted or be destroyed. In the end, that's the case. And we know that we are to pray in accordance with God's will. We often say that in our prayers, do we not? And so it would seem that if we are going to pray in accordance with God's will, that it would be appropriate for us to seek the face of God and ask him to either convert or destroy his and our enemies. And this is exactly what Psalm 83, it seems to me, brings us to. This proposition that you should pray and that I should pray for the conversion of our enemies and Christ's enemies, or the destruction of God's enemies. And so I'm laying that idea before you this morning that you ought to pray, and this is a plan for prayer, a piece of our prayer, that you ought to pray and that I ought to pray for the conversion of or the destruction of your and Christ's enemies. Psalm 83. And as we look at the psalm, we are confronted immediately with the idea of God's enemies, are we not? Look at verses 1 and 2. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. If you love Jesus Christ, and if you are on the side of God, God's enemies are your enemies. Notice, we're not saying that your enemies are God's enemies. We're not taking that construction. When I was in high school, another young man stalked me because he was intimidating me, and we finally had to have a fight right in front of the school. And even though we had that fight, and I came out on top by the skin of my chinny chin chin, he was still my enemy. But that did not necessarily make him God's enemy. However, in Iraq these days, if you put on the uniform of a U.S. soldier, you automatically become the enemy of the terrorists. And in like manner, if you put on the armor of God, you put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you love Jesus Christ, and you are on God's side, God's enemies become your enemies. And there is hatred, as the text tells us, in the hearts of the enemies of God. This stems back to the garden, does it not? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. This is the story, the two seeds, and the enmity that exists between them. And these enemies can be very personal. They're traditional, but they can be very personal. Look at verses 6 through 8. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot. Here, the traditional enemies of Israel are named by the psalmist. Edom, Ishmael, Moab, Ammon, family members. Oh, yes, we may say that they came into the world in irregular ways, but yet relatives. And sometimes the enemy can be in our own families. My parents thought I had lost my senses, had taken leave of my senses when I got religion and decided to go to seminary. And then there's Philistia and Gebel and Amalek and Assyria. Enemies that encircled Israel. And sometimes we have the sense that we're encircled by the enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil, it seems, come against us. As I've mentioned, the enemy can be sometimes in our own families. And we can encounter great difficulties in the workplace. And the deeds of the flesh rise up and attempt to destroy us from within and from without. The devil seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. And this can get personal. Years ago in the pastorate in Oklahoma, a group of men were elected to the office of elder and deacon, and they refused to stand to be ordained. Seems a little strange. But the reason they would not be ordained is they could not take the vows required of them. They could not subscribe to the confession of faith. And so I asked them, I hope politely, to step aside so that others might be elected and the church could go forward. And they said no. And because I attempted to uphold the standards of the church, they filed charges against me at Presbytery and tried to have me ejected from the pastorate. It can get personal. And what do these enemies do? Well, look at verse 3. And those who hate you have exalted themselves, and they make shrewd plans against your people. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. Verse 5, they have conspired together with one mind against you. They make a covenant. Yes, the enemy will come against God's people. We heard last week about Daniel's three friends and how they refused to bow down to the great image constructed by Nebuchadnezzar. And their so-called colleagues in government conspired against them to destroy them. Verse 4, they have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. And even today, the Palestinians or many of the Palestinians desire, the eradication of Israel. And today, those who stand against the church would just as soon see the eradication of the church and the eradication of Christianity from the public scene. Oh, yeah, pray if you will, but do it in private. Don't let anyone see you. Margaret Hassan was a lady who loved the Iraqi people and dedicated her life to serving the Iraqi people there for 30 years. And Abu Musab al-Zarqawi had her kidnapped and brutally murdered. There are enemies. And their work is to destroy. And so what must we do? We must cry out to God. You must cry out to God to deal with His and your enemies. Look at verse 1. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. O God, do not be still. The cry of the psalmist as he beholds the enemies of God's people. Verse 9. Deal with them as with Midian. Verse 13, O my God, make them like the whirling dust. And when you pray for God to deal with His and your enemies, you are seeking Christ to exalt Himself as King. You are not only praying that God will defend you and Christ will defend you, but you are praying that Christ will conquer all of His and your enemies. Is that not what the Catechism teaches us? And I believe it is correct. And you are praying that Christ's kingdom will come. You are not praying only that the kingdom of Christ will be advanced, but you are praying that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed. And this is the burden of the psalmist. And you might understand that this was his burden when he was facing and his nation was facing destruction. I remember when I was in this rather desperate situation in the church in Oklahoma, a fellow pastor prayed something like this. O God, Father of all, bring your judgment against those who would seek to destroy your church and its ministry. Bring down the sword of discipline and cut off those who desire to cut off your ministry in the church. Those are hard words. And when I first heard them, I was startled myself. But then I had to take a step back and say, thank you, Lord. For the prayers of my fellow pastors in this situation that seek your face in accordance with your will. And what do you pray? Well, you must pray that God will deal with your enemies providentially and convert them. Look at verse 13 and following. O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest, and terrify them with your storm. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek your name, O Lord. In verse 13, the whirling dust reminds me of the tumbleweed in Kansas. a big barrel-shaped weed that when it dries out and is cut off at ground level, just tumbles in the wind. Oh God, deal with your enemies like the tumbleweed, like the fire in the forest. And you know as well as I do that if the forest is not properly tended and cleared, the underbrush collects in such a way that it's like tinder, and when the lightning strikes, it's a firestorm. Oh God, chase them like the fire in the forest. And God has designs here. Pursue them with your tempest. We're reminded of the tsunami. And I've been at the beach many times and seen the little waves as they suck the ocean out and the beach is exposed. And then the wave comes tumbling in. Imagine hundreds of yards of beach and ocean floor being exposed as the water is sucked out, and then a wall stories high comes into the beach. Tons of water flooding. That's a storm. Deal with them. Pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Fill their faces with dishonor that they may seek your name, O God. What is God's purpose? Deal providentially with men and women and put them in a corner where they must cry out to you and seek your face, using your means, the means of your word and prayer and sitting under the preaching of your word. I can't help but think that God dealt with me in a similar fashion. As I fled my family and the family situation because I abhorred what was going on, and God pursued me to the other side of the world, to Korea, where He converted me. That's God's plan. That's God's desire. Pursue them and cause them to seek your face. And if they will not seek your face, oh God, there is no alternative. Destroy them. These are hard words. Look at verse 9. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera and Jabin at the torrent of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became as dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, and all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God. And then verse 17, let them be ashamed and dismayed forever. Let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Yes, Gideon and his small army destroyed the Midianites and their leaders, their generals, Oreb and Zeeb, and their kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. And Deborah destroyed the Canaanites, led by Sisera and Jabin. The enemies of God destroyed. I have no compunction whatsoever in praying that God will destroy the likes of Abu Musab al-Zakari, one who would take a sword and cut the head off of an innocent woman who loved the Iraqi people and whom the Iraqi people loved. He is an enemy of humanity. And unless God sees fit to convert him, he will be destroyed. Is that not the case? You see, we are to pray. We are to pray that God will either convert or destroy his and our enemies. That's the pattern that God gives us in this psalm. And in the end, when Christ comes a second time in glory, and the dead are raised incorruptible, and those of us who love Jesus Christ will have the privilege of being openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, we will stand and see in the distance the smoke of the burning of Babylon. And Revelation says, the saints will say, Hallelujah, because the judgments and the justice of God is great and good. And so, my friends, pray. Not always, not in every circumstance, but when needed, pray that God will convert or destroy His and your enemies. Let's pray together. Father, hard words that come from the psalm. May we take seriously the lesson given to us here and pray for the conversion of those who oppose you. And if they will not come to you, we know that they will be destroyed. And we can pray in accordance with your will. Grant us that grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.